Good to see this number out tonight. And as Jordan was saying in the announcements earlier, it's amazing the difference that we can make between flooding and last weekend and the sunshine of this week. And just kind of reminds us all how life changes, how the years go by and things change quickly. Sometimes we think they're very gradual, but then they become quick. And one of these days, we're going to face the end of this life. We want to make sure that we're right with God. We want to make sure we have the hope of heaven when this life ends. And so we come together. So let's study the Word of God. And at the end of this lesson, we'll have invitation for those perhaps who are not a Christian, those who have thought about obeying the gospel but have not done so. If there's anything I can do to help you in your studies, or anything I'm sure James or anybody else here can do to help you in your studies to obey the gospel, we'd be glad to do that. As we all want to make sure that everybody here can go to heaven when this life's over with. But you may notice again, this is the second part of the lesson, or actually the Sunday night lesson I was going to give on January 5th. And so you're getting again, not a repeat lesson, but a lesson that was developed actually thinking about the first of the year and looking forward to the first of the year. And the reason I'm saying that is because I'm on my slides, I mentioned the new year, so I can't. Now I realize this afternoon that I can't just kind of downplay that. But we're going to talk about Hezekiah's powerful prayer tonight. And we understand that the Bible talks a lot about prayer. It encourages to pray without ceasing. Paul talks to the church of Thessalonica about. Also, we understand Jesus taught his disciples to pray. That one of the few times, that the disciples came and really asked Jesus to do something, they applied with or did was to teach them to pray. And as we go through the Bible, we find that various passages talks about prayer in the sense of, and I'll explain this chart here in a few minutes, but when you look at Philippians 4, verse 16, verse 6 there, it said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. A lot of times prayer is something we go to when we are anxious, and it can relieve our anxiousness. But here's the instruction to pray to God. Colossians 4, verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant within it with thanksgiving. And there we have not just to pray occasionally, but be vigilant in prayer, to pray without ceasing again. And as we talk about prayer, we recognize the power of prayer is not in us. It's not in us, but in God. And prayer, we express our heart's desire. Paul mentions the Roman letter is our heart's desire is what we're expressing in prayer. And God is looking at our social standing. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, black or white. It didn't matter first century, you're a slave or free man. What mattered was you're standing for God. And he looks at us individually. And not only that, but also God shows his love towards us in prayer and his mercy in prayer and grace those approaching with faith and obedience in prayer. There are various prayers in the Bible that are listed for us to remember. For instance, we look in 1 Kings 8 chapter. In that chapter, we had the dedication of the temple. And in this dedication of the temple, we had this magnificent temple prepared by Solomon. Well, our details given to us in 1 Kings about the construction of all the material involved in it. At the time when it was completed, in 1 Kings 8, verse 23, Solomon speaking said, Lord God of Israel, there's no God in heaven above or on earth below like you. You keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. And then to go down verse 27 said, but God will indeed dwell on the earth. Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot continue. How much less this temple which I have built? And what he's saying is that we recognize, well, this temple was dedicated to God and served to God and worshiped to God, that God was not simply in the temple. The temple was not something kind of idle, for instance. That later on, the Jews tend to think of their temple as proof that God would not destroy Jerusalem. And he's saying, God is bigger than this temple right here. And then we go on, we find other prayers mentioned as Ezra, in Ezra 8 chapter. And there he recognizes the fact that the sins they committed, past sins of Israel, the reason they were rebuilding the temple there, was because the reason the temple had been destroyed was because of sins they committed against God. And he recognized and confessed their sins to their fathers and asked for God's mercy and understood God's justice in punishing them when they did wrong and point out that Now they returned to God in repentance and were asked for blessings on this occasion here. And as we look here, we want to study in 2 Kings 19 chapter, we want to study Hezekiah's prayer as we get ready for, I said a new year, as we get ready for the days ahead. Let me just feel like that. And as you think about this occasion here, there's a lot of background involved here. And that is that Northern Israel had obviously gone into idolatry, and God was going to punish them because of that. And Assyria comes up and starts against Assyria, against Israel, Northern Israel. In 2 Kings 18 chapter, Mr. Hezekiah is 25 years old when he becomes king of Judah and starts his reforms. He starts to tear down the altar, starts to improve the worship, starts to simply get back to do what God says to do. And as it goes on, it says in verse 7, Hezekiah is 29 years old. Actually, verse 9, it says Hezekiah is 29 years old when Assyria comes against Samaria. In fact, let me just turn here and just notice here that it points out to us that now it came to pass, verse 9, so it came to pass the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hosea, the king, son of Elah, king of Israel, that so Manasseh, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And so you just kind of push yourself to this position here. You're king of Judah, and right north of you is Israel, and they're being attacked by Assyria. And Assyria has the big dog on the block, and they say, this is the national or the worldwide empire of this time, at least in that part of the world. In verse 9, Samaria then is carried off to captivity. If you go on around verse 9 and 10, you miss that. And verse 10 says, at the end of 3 years, they took it. And 6 years of Hezekiah, this is the ninth year of Hosea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And so they're kept in captivity at this point here. And then something happens. That is, Assyria now turns their attention towards Judah. And that, again, just place yourself in the position of Hezekiah. And that is that Assyria has conquered all the nations that have opposed them at this point here. They, in fact, they took northern Israel. And now they set their attention towards your kingdom. And Hezekiah, in the 14th year of Hezekiah's reign, which makes 39 years old, 39-year-old king, and what's he going to do on that occasion? And the rest of the chapter really records Rabshakeh's speech to Israel, to Jerusalem. That's when Rabshakeh comes to, with some of the officials of Assyria, come to Jerusalem, and they're outside the gates, and they start talking to the children of Israel, the men of Judah, excuse me, on the wall, start telling them, we're going to take you captive. In fact, we have conquered all the nations before you. And not only that, but also don't trust Hezekiah because he's going to mislead you. And you just got to get used to the fact that we're going to take you captive. It's basically kind of condensing what they're saying there. So what are you going to do? What Hezekiah does, he turns to God in prayer. And he goes to the house of God, first of all. And 2 Kings 19 verse 1 says, so it was when King Hezekiah heard it, but he tore his clothes, covered himself with the sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Okay, goes to the house of the Lord. What's he going to do there? Well, what it does is it calls for prayer. It go on in 2 Kings 19, verse 2. Then said Eliakim, who was over the household of Shebna, the scribe, the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, and said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come with birth, but there is not enough, no strength to bring them forth. And he goes on and said, it may be. I think you just kind of keep that in mind here. And I realize that maybe it's kind of italicized. It means the translators kind of put this in here. But he say that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the Rabshakeh, and his master king of Assyria has set to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words of the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. And what he's saying is, you know, it kind of reminds me of Daniel, the fourth chapter, when the friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are about ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And basically, the king gives them a chance to bow down to his image so they will be spared. And they said, and basically what they're saying on that occasion is that we don't know what God's going to do, but we know what our obligation to God is. And that's kind of what's going on here. And therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Again, you're looking at a dire situation. Assyria's already taken Israel captive. Here they are outside of Jerusalem. I mean, Jerusalem's about it. By the way, there's not much left of Judah at this point here. Jerusalem is their holy city. And so at that occasion, we find that it goes on and said, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers who read it. And this is the image I had earlier where it's supposed to be depicting Hezekiah with a letter from Assyria. And he's got him out there at the temple and he's kind of looking at these, kind of showing God the letters of the Rashak or the king of Assyria. He said, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers who read it. Hezekiah went to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed for the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. And just think about how many times in the Bible God makes that point. I alone am the only true God. There's no one beside me. And so he says to them, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. And that Sennacherib had blasphemed God and basically said, God cannot spare you. God cannot save you. Dear God cannot do that. And so verse 17 says, truly, Lord, the king of Syria have laid waste the nations of the lands and cast their gods in the fire, for they are not gods working men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they are destroyed. They destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from this hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. And as he does that, as he says his prayer here, he makes mention of the fact of how dependent they are upon God. Now, he's not going to try to do some things. He's not going to go out and try to make alliances with other nations. What he's doing is putting everything in the hands of God here. And he goes on down, and we have God's reply. In verse 34, he said, well, I will defend this city to save for my own sake and for my servant David's. And it came to pass on a certain night that the Lord, angel of the Lord, went out and killed the camp of the Syrians, 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. And as you think about this prayer, there are 4 points I want to make about it, and then the lesson of yours. And one thing is, fourth thing you learn has God's prayer. First of all, in troubling times, seek God first. Seek God first. And that is, Hezekiah did not, for instance, he did not come and seek the advice of his counselors. There's times we read about, like Rehoboam, that went to the people around him at that time and asked them what they thought he needed to do to rule Israel or Judah, and basically they gave him bad advice. He did not go to his counselors. The second thing is, he did not complain. He did not take a poll of his people. He did not see, what does everybody else want to do, folks? Yeah. Today, a lot of times, we found that polls are taken all the time to find out what's the current philosophy of people, what do we want to do? Well, he didn't go to the people of Israel or to Judah, and he didn't say, what do you think we need to do? Should we bow down to the Rashaka or to the king of Syria? Should we give up? Should we just go on with them? He didn't do that. He did not complain of a wall of self-pity. It'd be easy to do because it's all about, why is he picking on me? Why God allowed Israel became taken captive? Yes, they were worthless and idolatrous people by the time they were taken captive, but why take away that buffer from us? And there's all kinds of questions we may have. Why me? Type of questions. And not only that, but also, how do we, you and I, react to times of crisis? Do we do certain things? And again, a lot of times we may kind of give up. If that's the way it's going to be, I just give up. If God's not going to protect me, God's not going to help me in this situation, I'm just going to give up and walk away from obligations. That's easy to do. It may be a case that, do we see the compromise of the Word of God? Do we kind of remember the recurring problem of the kings of Israel was their desire to go out and make alliances with other nations? And God told them specifically, do not make any alliances with other nations. And even Hezekiah did that on occasion. And so we have here, again, do we kind of want to compromise the Word of God? And say, well, it says this, but everybody else seems to think it means this here. Or we can give up, I can budge a little bit on this teaching right here. Is that our response to our trials? Then we ultimately turn to God as last resort. And why I call sometimes, kind of like, people often think of religion like the spare tire in a car. I don't know about you, but I don't want to use my spare tire. And the only time I think about it is when I have a flat tire. And a lot of times, the way people is about God and religion is, we'll turn to God only in half two situations. And in that situation, then I'll turn to Him and ask Him for help. Is that all, the, kind of like the last resort, as I said before? And what we don't know our future trials, but we know to turn to God. Hezekiah knew. He didn't know what God was going to do here, but he knew to turn to God, and God could help him. As been said, I don't know where I've heard this quote, I've heard it many times though, we don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future in his hands. And that's very true. There's a lot of things good things we don't know about in the future. But we do know who God is and what he could do. And so, that's one thing. The second thing is the query who God is strengthens us. Now Hezekiah here, as he talks about God, in verse 15, and 16, that Hezekiah acknowledged God as the King of Majesties and that God's the only true God. Now, didn't God already know that? Of course he did. But God wanted him to say that, and it's important for us to recognize who God is. He is the one and only true God. And as a true God, that means he has qualities that no other God can have because there are no other gods. For instance, that he is all-powerful. He made everything in 7 days, 6 days actually. And rest on the seventh day. He's the one who parted the Red Sea. He's the one who brought all the plagues upon Egypt to prove that who God is, that he's the God that could take the Pharaoh and his army and drown them in the Red Sea. And he's the God who can call the walls of Jericho fall down. He's the God, and just kind of think all the miracles God performed in the Bible. And that he's God that's all powerful and all knowing. That the Bible points out to us, we cannot hide from God. We cannot, kind of sweep things under the rug with God. God knows everything that goes on in our lives. And that can be the good or bad. But he's ever present also. That he's no place we can go and hide from God, as Psalms 139 says to us. And so when we think about who God is, we understand that he is the most powerful source in the world. That there's no one more powerful than him, no one smarter than him, no one more strength than him, no one more wisdom than him. And therefore, we have him on our side as we are obedient to him and go to him in prayer. Who else can we turn to for strength, help, and wisdom? Over in John 6, chapter verse 67, 68, when Jesus had started teaching after feeding 1,000 people, and a great multitude started leaving him because his teaching became hard. And so verse 67, Jesus said to 12, do you also want to go away? Are you going to be like everybody else? Are you going to go with the crowd and leave me now? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see, when we let God be our strength, then we can be strong. And we're strong, our strength is in him. A third thing is, remember, it's for God's glory, not ours. Hezekiah did not appeal to his vanity. But instead, what he does is that he says that ends with that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. This was not happening in a vacuum. Other nations knew what was going on. Other nations would hear about it. We today read about it, obviously. And it says this, verse 19. And so when you think about Hezekiah's prayer, it was not in self-interest, but he asked for doing so God may be glorified. Now, I know a lot of times today we hear people often say things like, thankful God for giving me the ability to do this, or because he has blessed me this here. And a lot of times those people may be living lives contrary to God. But I do say, think that sometimes we may not give God enough glory for the good things we do receive. And we need to keep in mind all the blessing he gives to us comes because he has love and concern for us. Now it's okay to be concerned about trials we face. I put up here not worried. Those times I think we all drifted to the aspect of being more than concerned, but being worried about it. But face them so God can be glorified. Whatever it may be, whatever may trials we may face in our lives. And again, there's no telling what it be, but make sure that God is going to be glorified with us. And resolve that no matter what happens, all our trials, all our conflicts, successes will be yours to God's glory. That we'll thank him for all the good things we receive, no matter what it may be. And the fourth thing is, just a second here. When you pray, mean it. When you pray, mean it. And Hezekiah, as James 1 verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he doubts like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, his double-minded man unstable all his ways. If God answers our prayers in relationship to how much faith we have in him, how many of our prayers would be answered? And to think about that, often we talk about obedience. Obedience is necessary to please God. But just based on if our prayers were said with faith, how much of many of our prayers are said with a little bit of doubt in our minds? Or maybe not really with the amount of faith we need to have that God can do something about this. It's like the person talked about at a certain town one time they have a drought. And they came to church in order to pray for the drought to end. And the person observed said, nobody there believes that God's going to end drought. And the question was, how do you know that? He said, because nobody's taking an umbrella. Well, you know, that's the point to that, right? Nobody's taking an umbrella. And so we look at this here and we think about Hezekiah was willing to accept God's will and Hezekiah, we have to be willing to accept God's will in our prayers, but we should not doubt God's power, his ability, or love. God, now, did Hezekiah know how God was going to deliver him? No. He said, it may be. Now, that you'll deliver us from this here. But you think about it, he didn't know how God was going to do it. Now, we do because we read about, we go on and read that night, 185,000 soldiers were killed that night. Now, so we think about this, but he didn't know that. Did the friends of Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego know that they would be thrown in fire furnace and God would protect them and bring them out? No. But they knew God could. And same thing, brothers. There's times we may look and we don't see how God can answer our prayer, but there's times we just have to rely upon him to do that. And let's pray then with assurance that and then have the peace of mind that we have turned over to him. And that's one of the things that I think, I know I feel like a lot of times, is we talk about the power of prayer and relying on God in prayer and faith in prayer. And there's times that we pray for something and then almost like, I'll take it right back from you, God. You take it, handle it for me, but then, no, I want to handle it myself. And we can worry about things we just shouldn't be worrying about. And so we look here at Hezekiah's prayer. And so as we face this year, in 2025, there's some things that will happen we don't know. I'm not trying to be a soothsayer, fortune teller, anything like that. Those may face the death of a loved one. I hope not. But, you know, there's times we have people that we know they're in bad health. There are other times where accidents happen, tragedies happen. Somebody that has a heart attack or other type of things, auto accident, things happen very quickly. And somebody all of a sudden may be gone. There may be a case that we don't have some kind of tragedy happen in our lives to us. And how we don't have to deal with that. How we don't have to deal with disease. Maybe we have some kind of illness comes up in our lives. How we don't handle that. And then also maybe hunger. Maybe you have the loss of your job. Maybe you have financial ruin happen in your life. And we talk about being able to handle that okay, but you know, when you're one that has lost everything, it's hard just to say, okay, I turn it over to God. So that's what we have to be willing to do, able to do. And maybe false brethren. And maybe friends that we thought would stand beside us, but they turn out and they turn out to be just kind of like I said, false brethren. Or maybe church problems, whatever that may be. And again, I hope none of these things happen. But it may be sometimes people in the congregation start having issues with each other. How we don't handle those things. And so we think about what's the first thing we're going to do? Are you going to cry, why me? God, why am I the one that has this disease? Why am I the one that well, my loved one died? Why am I the one that has financial ruin? Why am I the one? And we just fill in all the blanks there. That's what a lot of times people do. And then we try to ignore it. Say, okay, I just try to forget about it and pretend like it doesn't exist. Well, there are certain things we cannot ignore. Do we quit? If God's going to be that way, if God's not going to protect me this year, if this is the kind of God we had, I'm just going to quit serving him and I'm going to quit being a Christian. I'm going to quit going to church. I just quit it. What good is that going to do? Are we going to turn to God and ask him for strength and for comfort? I'm going to put things in his hands and say, we'll let you handle this. I'm going to be faithful to you no matter what because I know you'll bless me. and nothing else for this life is over with the heaven to come. And so there's things that we need to think about. I just want to stress here in this lesson, I was on my mind when I was putting this lesson together. I do appreciate your kind attention tonight. I know that maybe a little bit shorter lesson than normal, but hopefully something to give us something to think about. But as we have a song of encouragement now for anybody that's not a Christian, if we can aid you in any way, won't you let us know as we stand as we sing.